Matthew chapter 22 is our chapter for today, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast, a very interesting parable with many lessons there to learn. I'm going to start reading verse 1, Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murders, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Interesting parable, and we're going to look at it today. The wedding invitation. A wedding is a very special time. It's a very happy time. I can remember being at the wedding of some who are here, and it's a very special, happy occasion. To receive a wedding invitation is an honor. And especially, this is a king, and he is sending out this wedding invitation. And so it's amazing the reception that his servants get. It would be as if today the President of the United States would send a personal emissary to you, to your house. And he would say, he'd give you an engraved announcement and say to you, "Now the President wants you to be present at the wedding of his son. Won't you come to the White House? All expenses are paid. You come. We're going to have a great banquet. It's going to be a festive time. And you come. Come to the wedding. I'm inviting you personally." Suppose this happened. Now, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, you would feel quite honored. You would say, it doesn't matter whether the President is a Democrat or a Republican. He is the President. And to have the privilege and honor of actually being invited to the White House and being able to sit at a banquet with the President and to be there when his son is married, you think, well, that is a tremendous honor. It would be just as if, though, when this invitation came, first of all, you insulted the messenger and you told him, I'm not interested in that. Tell the President he can have that wedding to himself. I'd rather eat at McDonald's than go to be at the White House. That's in effect what they did. He sent other messengers. He said, maybe you didn't understand. The king, the president in our case, has given you a personal invitation. He wants you at the wedding of his son. Won't you come? It's going to be a happy occasion. Won't you come? All expenses are paid. We'll pay your airfare. Everything's taken care of. Just come. And this time, instead of just rejecting, you beat up the emissary. You beat up the messenger. And he goes back to the president. He's got a broken nose and two black eyes. And he says, they don't want to come. He doesn't want to come. He sends another messenger. the president sends another messenger, and he says, look, I want to make sure you understand, you are invited to this wedding. Won't you come? And this time, you pull out a gun and shoot him to death. Now, that's really kind of the picture that he's giving here. This is the treatment that's being given to the king, to the top authority. And in other parables, this is another parable of rejection. And the last one, you remember, the owner of the vineyard sent to get the fruit from the vineyard. It was harvest time. He said, I should get my portion of the crop because I own the land. And you should pay me some of the crop. In other words, what the Lord is saying is Israel has been obligated to return to God something for what God has done for them. God has so blessed Israel. He's given them a land. He's given them prophets. He has been such a good God to them. They've been so privileged. They should now respond by being a holy people, being a good people, a godly people. And he points out in that parable, Israel didn't respond in a positive way. They rejected the messengers. They rejected the prophets who came and brought the claims of God before the people were rejected and even killed, despised, hated. So there you have a picture of them refusing to give to God what they ought to give. But this is a parable of grace. This is a refusal to even accept what God wants to do for you. And so here you have them rejecting this offer from the king. The king's not asking them for anything. He's simply saying, look, won't you come to the wedding of my son? Won't you come and enjoy with me this happy, happy time? And they're not required to give anything. They don't have to buy anything. No money is asked of them. All they need to do is just come. Just respond. And they refuse. And they insult his messengers. So the Lord says, well, that king is going to be very angry finally. And he's going to send his armies out and he's going to say, I'm going to destroy that city. I'm not going to put up with these insults anymore. I've had it with these people. And he's going to send his armies, they're going to destroy. And then it says, the wedding's still going to go on. And the king then says, we've got to have guests. You servants now go out and just go out in the streets. Meet anybody on the streets. Say, hey, want to go to a wedding? Great meal at the king's house, the palace. Come on. Come with me. Everything's ready. It's prepared. We've been fattening these cattle for months and now they're slaughtered and the meal is ready. Come on. Come to the wedding. And wherever you go, invite them in. And he says, don't show any preference. You don't have to just look for people that are nicely dressed and maybe are wealthy and better class. Anybody, poor, rich, crippled, it doesn't matter. Just invite them in. And so they go out and they invite them in. And when he comes to the guest, to the chamber, the wedding chamber, he finds there, it's filled. Those that didn't want to come are out, but there were people who responded. There are people who accepted the invitation, who came to the wedding. But there, he finds one man who came all right, but as they came in through the door, they were supposed to put on the special wedding robe. This festive robe, this special robe for occasions like this. One man comes in. He said, I don't want the robe. I'm fine. I look all right the way I am. And he went ahead and sat down. So the king comes in and he sees that man sitting there. He says, how'd you come in without a wedding garment on you? Why didn't you take a robe? You know, you came in. It didn't cost you anything. It was offered to you. You didn't take it. Why didn't you take it? And then he says, take him out of here. Tie him up, take him out. He's not going to be in the wedding at all. He's not going to be at the banquet. Throw him on the outside. And as he goes out, he's weeping and crying and very upset. He's rejected from the wedding feast. Interesting parable. Let's see if we can make some parallels here. First of all, the king. Who's the king? Well, the Lord is king. And I just want to read a few verses. The book of Psalms often refers to him as a great king. And we'll read, first of all, in Psalm 95, and just read a few verses here of Psalm 95. The psalmist says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land." So it's a call to worship. And it says, let's remember, our God is a great king. He's a great king. He's the creator. He's over all others that would claim to be gods. He's the great king. And then you come to Psalm 99, and we'll read verses 1 to 5. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he's high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." He's the king, a great king. So when the Lord tells this parable and talks about a king, you know, the Jewish mind would say, yeah, that I can see he's what he's working toward. The Lord is a great king. He's the one who sends out the invitation. God himself. It's an invitation of grace. He sends out this invitation, and it's concerning this marriage of his son, and of course, who but Jesus? The only begotten Son of God. The marriage. A marriage is a very fitting figure, really, of the offer of grace. For one reason, it's such a happy time. Many times, families, all the members of the family may be together only for certain events. A marriage is usually one of them. I was at a marriage in January in Wichita, and family members came from states around, drove hundreds of miles to be at the wedding. Very special, happy time. Another time family will get together is at funerals, which is a sad time in many ways. But a wedding, what a happy time, full of promise and anticipation and joy, thinking of two being joined together and a new family formed and children to come and so forth. So it's a time of real joy and anticipation. This wedding, too, is so fitting concerning Jesus, and it pictures the union of God's Son and his people. And that figure is used over and over. In the Old Testament, Jehovah was spoken of as the husband of Israel. So the idea of God being married to his people is a familiar figure in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, you find it too. It's picked right up, and I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 11 there, where Paul is writing to these people in Corinth, these Christians, and he says, you know, I came in there and I preached the gospel, and some of you heard the message, and some of you believed. You accepted the message. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when that happened, Paul said, this is what I did. In verse 2 it says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Because he says, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, what he says is, at that moment when you accepted the Lord Jesus, Paul said, I was just there sort of almost like a father would with his daughter who is presiding over the engagement. And he says, now you're engaged to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus. And you're waiting to be married to him. And in the waiting period, Paul says, I want you to be very pure. And he's speaking to him. He says, you've been fooling around. You've been doing some things that are wrong. And he says, you're forgetting that you are engaged to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus. And you, like a one who's going to be a bride, who's engaged, should be looking forward to that date and should be loving the one that you're engaged to, and you should keep yourself pure for him. So he says, I want you to remember that. And when you turn aside and you get into sin and you start doing some of these things that are so upsetting to me, he says, remember, I presided over your engagement to the Lord Jesus. You're engaged to him. You're waiting for the marriage when you'll be united with him. You won't be apart anymore. You'll be joined together. An engagement period is like that. My wife and I became engaged in the fall of a year, but it wasn't until the next summer we got married. This was a period of waiting. This was a period of looking forward to that time. This was a period, too, when we said, we made a commitment to one another. I quit dating other girls. I was engaged. And he uses this as a figure. When you accept the Lord Jesus, when you take him as your Lord and Savior, Paul says at that moment now, your heart is to be committed to him. You belong to him. You're not to fool around anymore with the world. You're not to be unfaithful to him. You're engaged and waiting for the marriage. So that's the picture given of the church today. Believers are the engaged bride-to-be of the Lord Jesus. The day is coming when the marriage is going to take place. And we'll go back to Revelation 19 and read about the wedding. And we'll start with verse 5 of Revelation 19. A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The wedding. It says the wife has made herself ready. I don't think most men are too involved in that preparation. But the bride-to-be is very concerned about the wedding gown, about the preparations, the reception, all these things that go to being part of a wedding celebration. And he says here that the beautiful garments, the white garments, which would speak of purity, are those things now that the bride is working on in her life. She is becoming more and more pure and holy and godly in preparation for the day when she will be joined to her Lord and Savior. So that's what we as Christians are doing. We're getting ready for the wedding. We're to be making the garments beautiful. I never saw my wife's wedding dress until the day we got married. But she and her mother had worked on it. I don't know how many hours they put on it or what. They'd worked on it. And here he pictures the bride now as working, getting ready, planning, thinking in terms of that day when she'll be joined to the Lord. It's a beautiful figure, isn't it? Really, of what it's going to be when the whole church, when those who are redeemed, are united with the Lord. Now, the first invitation goes out to Israel. These are the ones who were invited first. Romans 1:16 says, "The gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the Jew received the invitation first. They were the people who had been privileged to have the prophecies about the coming of Messiah and all the rest. And now he offers the invitation. And you have the servants going out. You have prophets who came to Israel. And you have the apostles. You remember that Jesus had told his apostles, go out, go to all the villages throughout Israel and tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And so the invitation went out to Israel. Now Jesus here says, unfortunately, while there are some that believed and some that received the message, overall the picture was that of rejection. And he describes that rejection in this parable by the way they treated his servants, by the way they abused his servants. And as we think of that, it was certainly true. Here's John the Baptizer, who comes, remember? As he comes, he preaches. He says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And he preached, repent and believe the gospel. A message of repentance. What'd they do with John? Well, he was locked up. What did Herod do after Salome danced and pleased him? And he promised her anything up to half of his kingdom. What did he do? He killed John. And John was the one who proclaimed Jesus. He gave the invitation. He said, "The king is here. Come." And he was rejected. He was killed. So the apostles, and the sad thing is, you know, that most of the apostles were martyred. They were killed. The message was just not received. And finally, remember, when the Lord Jesus himself is presented to the rulers, to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, and Pilate brings him out and he says, "Behold the man. Here he is. Behold your king." And they said, "Crucify him. We don't want him." "Who do you want?" They said, "Release to us Barabbas. We'll take a murderer before we take Jesus. Kill Jesus." Pilate washed his hands and he said, "I don't want his blood to be on me." They cried out and they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." What a terrible thing to do. What a complete rejection, see, of the offer. And sad to say, even today, most Jews reject the gospel, are far from God. One of the hardest places in the world to be a Christian is Israel itself, if you're a Jew. Be an Arab, be a Christian, they don't care. But you become a Jewish Christian and you got problems. They rejected him. They rejected the message. They rejected the offer of salvation. They rejected the offer of his son. It says in John 1:11 and 12, "He came unto his own, His own people, His own received Him not. But it says, to as many as received Him, to those He gave the right to become the children of God. So here we are today, not those of Israel, but those who have accepted the invitation. Now he says that the king's going to send out his armies and destroy the city. And you know, it was just a matter of 40 years later, and Jerusalem, that beautiful city, the temple, which is a thing of beauty and pride to the Jewish people, was devastated, it was leveled, it was destroyed. The Roman army circled around Jerusalem and utterly destroyed it. The Roman armies at that moment were God's armies. He uses even the evil armies of the world to accomplish His purpose. But it was an act of judgment. Act of judgment. They rejected the Lord. They rejected His offer of grace. And they were punished. And the city lay in ruins. So it's a strong warning to the Jewish people about how blind they were. Israel was punished in 70 AD. Now the messengers are to go out. The king says, we're going to have a wedding anyway. They don't want to come. They don't want to accept my grace. He says to the servants, you go out into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So they go out and they gather, invite people in. Everything's ready. Come. Come to the wedding. And Jesus, you remember, told His disciples to do that. We read Acts 1 and verse 8. He's ready to go back to heaven. He's been rejected by the Jewish people. He says, your house is left unto you desolate. He's going back to glory. And He says to His disciples, now, verse 8 of Acts 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so since that time, over 1900 years ago, Christians have been going out throughout the world. There's been no religion that's been so missionary-minded as Christianity. Go everywhere. Whether it's a remote tribe in the foothills of the Himalayan mountains or wherever, there are missionaries seeking to go out with this message, this glorious message, and tell people, you can be saved. Here's an offer of grace. God wants you to come and to be in heaven with Himself and to enjoy all the blessings of being there. A wonderful offer. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here is a tremendous universal offer. And God says to everyone, regardless of his position in life and regardless of the sin he's been involved in, you can come. You can partake. You can be at this wedding banquet. That's great news. Wonderful message. And whether it's a person who's dying, whether it's a person who's in jail, whether it's a person who's murdered, stolen, been a rapist, whatever, you can come and you can say, listen, God invites you. The king invites you. Come. Whosoever will, let him come. What a wonderful message. Now, there's a kind of a sad note here. One man thinks he's going to be in on it, but he's turned away. He comes, and yet in a sense he doesn't come. Because he didn't come with a submissive attitude toward the king. His motives are wrong. His thinking is wrong. He comes. He's going to come, he thinks, but he's going to come on his own terms. King says, as people come in, He had his servants there at the door saying, here's a robe the king has provided, put it on, and then come in. This man comes and he says, I don't need that. I'm all right the way I am. He comes in, and the king, as he looks it over, says, hey, you don't have the right robe on. How come you're here without it? It says the man was silent. He had nothing to say. He couldn't respond. He had no excuses. He couldn't vindicate himself. He couldn't justify what he'd done. He had nothing to say. And the king said, tie him up and throw him out. He's not going to be at this wedding. Sad, isn't it? The man with the wrong garment. Was rejected. And I want to read those verses in Isaiah 61. There are many people still that say, well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. And when you talk to them, you find out they have in mind going on their own terms. They may say, well, I've been a good person. I've had people say to me, I really have a good heart. And people will say, well, you know, I've been a good church member. And some may say, well, I've given money to the church. Remember a man once saying to me, you know, I helped pay for that steeple on that church building. And people will have all kinds of reasons why they may feel they should go to heaven and be accepted. They may say, well, I've been baptized. I was baptized as a baby. And I've gone to church and we're good people. But they don't have the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61 says this, verse 10, beautiful verses. He says, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And we need his garment, the garment he provides. Don't think you'll be in heaven because of what you've done. This was all of grace. The man who came to the gate here of the king's palace didn't have to give anything for it, cost him nothing. All he needed to do was take the king's provision. All he needed to do was put the robe on that the king provided. He refused to do it. And I'm afraid there are going to be many people that are going to be very shocked in, when they die and when they face the Lord and they realize, here, I've been trusting something, my own efforts, and I've been completely wrong. And they'll be ejected. They'll never be in God's heaven. They'll never be at the wedding, marriage, supper of the Lamb. There's a reality of hell here, I think, that the Lord alludes to. The sense of regret. He says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grinding of your teeth in frustration. Why didn't I take the opportunity? Why didn't I take the wedding robe? Why didn't I take the garments of salvation? Speaks of the tremendous frustration of hell. Hell will be full of people who have heard the gospel and who've rejected it. So it's a sad picture there. A false hope. This man had a false hope. And you have many people today with hope basically in what they are doing. Man's religion centers on what you do. This man who was there without the robe felt he was all right with what he had provided for himself, with his own clothing. And people today will say, well, whatever the religion is, well, you know, I do this, I do that. The Muslim may say, I pray five times a day. Muslim may say, I've made my pilgrimage to Mecca. I give alms. He'll tell you things he's doing. Many people in so-called Christian churches, you ask them, are you saved? And they'll say, well, yeah, you know, look at what I've done. Look at the good I've done. I'm a good person. I've taught Sunday school. And the Lord Himself warned about that in Matthew 7 when He says, you know, in the day of judgment, there are going to be people surprised, really surprised that their efforts, what they've been doing, is not adequate. Matthew 7:21, He says, Jesus speaking, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to you them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Imagine people standing before the Lord and they're surprised. They thought their religion was enough. They thought what they were doing was enough. I remember being in Taiwan and in a Buddhist temple and seeing women coming in and prostrating themselves before the idol, flat on their face, absolutely prostrate, humbling themselves, worshiping the idol. And I'm sure those people would be amazed if you said to them, that will not save you. You'll not go to heaven because of this religious observance. We desperately need what the Lord Himself can provide. The garments of salvation. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, and He wants to give us the garments of salvation. But it means humbling ourselves and saying, I need God's provision. So Christ alone is our righteousness. He alone is the basis of our salvation. And as you come to the end of it, the parable, He says, many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, many are invited, few are chosen. Now, who were the chosen ones? The chosen ones were the ones who responded. There were people who said, well, I'll accept that. And they're the ones that are chosen. He chooses to send out the invitation to all. But only those who respond and come are going to be among those who in a special way are chosen, the choice ones, the ones now who belong to the Lord forever. I wonder where you see yourself in the parable. I wonder if you see yourself as someone who has responded, who has taken the garment of salvation so that you can say, I know that I'm saved, not because of what I do, I'm saved because I've taken God's offer of salvation. I'm clothed with the garments of salvation that God has provided me through the Lord Jesus because of His death for me. Hope you can say, I'm one of those who's clothed with God's provision. And I hope you can say, I know I'm going to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be there because I have taken the Lord's offer. I've responded to the invitation. I've taken the garments of salvation, and I know that I am saved.